Good evening. Now, this evening's reading is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and it can be found on page 941 of the Pew Bibles. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Good evening. Beautiful evening we have. It's always tempting, if you're given a choice, to pick passages that you really would like to speak on. But at Harford Baptist Church, you almost always get given a subject or a set of verses to preach on. I was given a subject, and I changed the verses to preach on. And I thought, the promise of God's judgment. You know, promises are often things that we're really looking forward to. You know, the promise last week, the promise of eternal life. The promise of God's judgment is something else. And many people do say today that our Christianity has become very soft. We have a God of love, but we don't have a God who judges. Because in our current Western life, we don't like judgment. We hate it. We don't want to be judged. You know, why are you being so judgmental? Well, actually, because I'm the judge. He's got a right to be judgmental. I just hate judgmental people. They're evil and wicked and nasty. I hope you see the irony there. And certainly, if you're like me, and Dave and several others we know, we're on Facebook, on social media a lot. And so here we go. Now, ordinary people who go through Facebook and suddenly become qualified judges to judge anybody and anything. And I catch myself sometimes being exactly the same way, becoming a judge. If you really want to know what it's like about people being judgmental, go to YouTube comments. It's like entering the mind of a psychopath. It really is. They get more and more violent every five comments you get down. Do you remember this? Only God will judge me over Iraq. Well, actually, there's a report coming out on Wednesday that may judge Tony Blair rather more severely than he would like. Nobody wants to be judged, but everybody wants to judge others. We don't like judgment. A few years ago, it was said Christianity was untrue because there was no scientific evidence for it. Today, religious people, and Christians especially, are accused of Christianity is untrue because we're judgmental. And unfortunately, the world's got a point at times. Interesting connection with this morning. God is my judge. That's what Daniel means. It is God who is my judge because he has the right to judge. God is the judge of the whole world because he has a right to judge because he is the God of the whole world. And we, when we're talking about this, and as I've prepared this, and through all the events of the EU referendum, the Brexit, all the repercussions of that, it's so easy to get judgmental. But a few words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And boy, when I read that again, it hit me with full impact. Being poured into your lap, because they had these sort of smock-like dresses, you could carry a lot more grain if you had it poured into your lap and you could pick it up and walk away with it. So we are not the judges. So when we're talking about judgment, it is the promise of God's judgment. And you'll understand what I mean by promise. Sorry, I'm pressing the wrong button here. This is something I firmly believe. And as I teach theology, I become more and more convinced that the expression of God's character is his love. And his judgment is based upon the application of his justice. God is just. Everything he does is just. And why? Because it's based upon his character. God's character is just. And God is called many things in the Bible, but he isn't labeled something except with one word. Excuse me. One word, which is love. So God's judgment is based upon God's love. There's no other source of God's justice than his love. And especially his love for the vulnerable, the weak, the poor, the foreigner, the stranger, the prisoner, as we will see. And this is all based in love. And this is where we're going to come right back to, because we're coming to communion. So the context of our passage, you'll excuse me if I do a little bit of New Testament education. I love Matthew's gospel. It's an incredible gospel. They're all incredible gospels, actually. But this gospel is structured very carefully. And there are, be nice to me, five sermons in Acts. You can't see that. I can't see it. So you certainly can't see it. You've got two sermons, one at the beginning, one at the end. The Sermon on the Mount, we know it. It's about the God's kingdom present on earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And here we got our passage at the end, which is on the kingdom in the future. And the basis and the criteria for judgment is how we treat the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the prisoner, the naked, the stranger. And then there's two sermons, one in chapter 10 and one in chapter 18. One on the mission of the disciples as they go out to preach. To preach the nearness of the kingdom. And Jesus says, as much as you give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you give it to me. chapter 10, verse 42. And then there's a sermon about the community of the kingdom. How many times, Peter says, should I forgive my brother? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And it turns out the greatest in the kingdom of God is the little child. Once again, the connection with our passage, the little one, is so important. And in chapter 13, in the middle, you've got the parables of the kingdom of God. And there are two parables of judgment. The parable of the weeds and the parable of the nets. So what I'm trying to communicate is this chapter 24 and 25, and especially our passage, expresses the whole of Matthew. Matthew is consistent. Jesus is consistent. Who is the one who God really cares for? Throughout Matthew, you've got the poor in spirit, you've got the vulnerable, you've got the little one. Now, when you compare, in those days, children, you know, we have all our checks about who can work with children these days. Back then, children were nobodies. Children were a nuisance. They used to run around in the temple and make noise. And today, even when we think about today, children may be cared for, but the little ones, the ones who aren't important, the people who haven't got the power, no, they're not respected. They're not listened to. So that's the context of our passage. It expresses the whole of Matthew. God judges on behalf of the little one, on behalf of the poor and the weak. And in chapters 24 and 25, these two verses are key to understanding. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming to judge at any time. Watch therefore, for you don't know either the day or the hour. So be ready. And they're absolutely key to understanding. And in chapters 24 and 25, we have four parables about the good and wicked servant at the end of chapter 24. You are supposed to be doing what you're instructed to do, to work for the king. The wise and the silly girls, I put it in a different way just to make us think. The ones who were prepared, they had their oil ready, their wicks trimmed. And the silly ones who weren't prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Be ready. In previous passage, in chapter 25, you've got these three servants, two who are given, one who's given five bags of gold, one who's given two bags of gold, one who's given one bag of gold. And the one who was given one bag of gold buried it, was not active, was not working. And what is this work that they were supposed to be doing for the kingdom of God? Well, here we have it in the sheep and the goats. This is what you are to be doing. This is being active in the kingdom of God. So here comes the judge. I resisted the temptation to have here comes the judge. We had William Blake this morning, and here's another William Blake picture. It's absolutely marvellous. It's called The Ancient of Days. But when in chapter 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes to judge the nations. The Son of Man is referred to in Daniel 7. In a few weeks' time, we'll be hearing about the Son of Man in the sermon, and you'll be also looking at it in the home groups. The Son of Man is given dominion to judge the nations. And here comes the judge. The Son of Man is Jesus. This has got the Ancient of Days, but actually the Ancient of Days is not the judge. It's Jesus Christ who is the judge. And the judge comes to judge the nations. All the nations. It appears several times in Matthew that the Son of Man comes with his angels to judge all the nations. And I guess he would judge all nations as well. All Nations Christian College, where we go wrong. So all the nations. And of course, Jesus in chapter 28 said, go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations are very important to God. This is a universal judgment. This is judging all the nations, all the peoples of the earth. It's not only on the non-Christians, it's not only on the Christians, it's a universal judgment. God comes to judge all because his dominion is universal. He is the king of all the nations. And that has, actually, and Matthew does have this quite regularly, a very political connotation. Because it means that God is not only the Lord and judge of the church or of the Christians, he is the judge of, dare I say it, the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, the World Trade Organization, the EU, NATO, the British government, Hertford County Council, us. So he's judge of all the nations. So it's a universal judgment. And it's a great divide. He separated the peoples like sheep from the goats. Now, sheep and goats were often kept in one herd in the ancient Near East. And they are today. And if you have, unless you have a really good eye, it's difficult to see which are sheep and which are goats. I was going to have a competition of sheep or goat, but I decided not to. That sounded a bit too, that's cheesy even for me. But there you go, sheep and goats. Which is a sheep, which is a goat? Sheep or goat? Does anyone want to guess? The goat is on the left. Sheep or goat? Sheep or goat? So very difficult. So when Jesus told this parable of the great judgment, he separated out the sheep from the goats. And what that means is that the shepherd carefully sorts which is sheep and which is goat. Because you got more money for sheep than you got for goats. So you don't sell a goat as a sheep. You get in trouble with the Trade Description Act. Well, no, you didn't. But he separated. It was a great divide. And we saw chapter 13 of Matthew, you have the parable of the weeds. There are weeds and there are crops. Having been in agriculture, I know that a weed is basically a crop that's growing in the wrong place. If you plant wheat, you get barley. If you plant barley, you get wheat. And so separating them out, you can pull up the crop unless you're careful. So he carefully separates out the sheep from the goats. A great divide. And so what are the criteria for judgment? And this is the big point of the story. And this basically tells us who our God is. And what our God is like. Now, you'll excuse me, I didn't have any pictures of a Baptist to looking after the sick, so I chose the Pope. And he's Argentine, so he's okay. Caring for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the prisoner. And this is repeated. It's said once and it's repeated three times. This criteria of people, because the Lord says, the Son of Man says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you went to visit me. I was a prisoner and you came to visit me. And then they said, but when were you hungry, thirsty, stranger, etc., etc.? And then he says to the ones on his left, depart from me because you didn't. Give me food, give me drink. This is four times it says. It's like hammering into your head. Now, we're not talking about a salvation based upon works, but we are talking about the reaction of those who are saved by grace that we do these things. It is absolute, and we've got to take the full force of Jesus' words. Don't let's kind of water them down. You know, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the prisoner. These are the people God cares for. I have lived 10 years as a guest in another country. I was a stranger in Argentina, who we just happened to go to war with in 1982. And I was welcomed as a stranger, brought into the heart of the church, of the community. So I know what it's like to be a stranger You can feel very vulnerable as a stranger, and I know there are a lot of strangers, a lot of non-British people who are feeling extremely vulnerable today because of what went on 10 days ago. Very vulnerable. And it is those, if we are sheep, who are to be the welcoming ones. And so God judges on the basis of his character, which is a character of love. So who are the ones? They are the hungry, and I'm not going to apologize for repeating it. They are thirsty, they are strangers, they are naked, they are sick, they are prisoners. Just a quick aside. The House at All Nations was built by the son of a man called Sir Thomas Fowell Buxton. Not only did he get the slaves released after Wilberforce had got the trade ban, he was a prison reformer with a woman called Elizabeth Fry. If you would like to look on the £5 note, the one without the Queen's head on it, well, it's got the Queen, but you know what I mean. Elizabeth Fry, they got the number of capital crimes reduced from 238 to 8. They got new prisons built, so they weren't cramped up and locked up 23 hours a day. We could learn something there, couldn't we? This is our God who cares for the little ones. So this is what it's saying. The little one, the least of my brethren. It's not the rich ones, it's not the powerful ones, it's not the nice ones, it's not the ones who wear suits. It's the least of my brethren. The status of the person who you care for is not important. In fact, it is important because they've got to be the least. That's who God cares for. And it goes on and the Bible goes on and on about this. Because, like the bad servant, the silly girls and the lazy servant, they were not serving the least. They weren't ready for this Son of Man who judges people on how they treat the least of his brethren. They're looking the other way. And Jesus then adds, to me, one of the most devastating of comments. As you did this for the least of my brethren, you did it for me. You weren't giving food to some tramp. You weren't giving water to a thirsty person. You weren't welcoming a stranger. You were welcoming me. Now, I don't know if you can get the full impact of that. God's basically saying, how you treat that snotty little person over there, I am using that to see how much you love me. And Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, says that you should lend to those who are in need. And if you do not lend to them, and you say, the seventh year is coming up, I may have to cancel that debt, I'm not going to give them, they may cry out, and you will be guilty of sin. You're not in a right relationship with me, because you're not in a right relationship with them. Daniel 4, 27. Neb, mate, you know what you got to do? Repent. How do you repent? By treating the oppressed well. So how do you get right with God? You get right with God as we love the other, the least of my brethren. It's hard. And all my theology goes, no, but it's not. It's not to do with that. It's to do with trusting in Jesus. Well, if we trust in Jesus, we do that. Martin Luther, the great reformer, we're celebrating next year, 500 years since Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the doors of Wittenberg Cathedral to start the great European Reformation. And he said, we are saved through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It's always on their side. It's always on the side of the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger, etc., etc. And I don't know if you can see that there are what the Catholics call stigmata in the hands of the beggar. So emphasizing that as we are caring for the hungry and thirsty, we are caring for Christ. We are showing how much we love God through Jesus Christ. That, to me, is the biggest thing that hits me in this. It really does. It really cuts me to the quick, as they used to say. That actually, when I don't, I'm saying, Jesus, you know what? I don't love you that much. So, what does it all mean? It is Jesus Christ who is the judge of all the nations. And the Bible says, will not the judge of the whole earth be just? And Jesus is just because Jesus Christ is God and God is love. There's a certainty and a universality about judgment. Let's not forget that judgment will happen. It's in God's diary. We don't know when it's going to come, but it's there. And it's we as Christians who, if we want to truly show our love to God, we love the hungry, the thirsty, etc. So how we treat the little ones is the measure of how we love God. And the question is, how do I treat the least of his brethren? It's the question to me. What do I do? What do I do when I see people suffer? How far am I responsible? How far do I go to treat the little ones well? How do we treat one another? Now James talks about this in James 2, doesn't he? You know, poor man comes in. What do? Do you say, sit there? Get the important person to come and sit in the best seats? Or do we say to the important person, you sit there, we've got a different priority? And as I said, sorry, can't make it go. There you go. God's judgment is an expression of his love. God's judgment is an expression of his love. And I am, and most of us are, on the side of the people who aren't hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, etc. But I can tell you that I know people in Latin American shanty towns who are glad that the judge is on their side, because they are hungry, they are thirsty, they are prisoners. They're prisoners of the system, and sometimes they're prisoners because they're put into jail. They are naked, they are strangers. But this is where God's love and his justice and his mercy meet, at the cross. And when we talk about judgment, we should always talk about the cross. Because that's where God's judgment was completely and utterly satisfied. In the perfect judge who takes off his wig. Well, they didn't wear wigs back then. But he takes off his wig and he gets down and he takes the punishment of the person who should take it. That's why we can approach the throne of God. That's why. And that's the God that we have. That's the God who we serve. And this is the God that we invite people to get to know. And this is where it becomes missional or missionary or whatever word is. Because we're telling people about that God. The God who offers us complete and utter forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ because of the cross. And the absolute certainty of coming judgment if you decide not to accept the cross. And God's love, God appeals to us. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you that you are a God of justice. And I know so many people, Lord, who are oppressed and are hungry and are thirsty and are strangers, who are naked, who are in prison, who are glad that you're on their side, Lord. And I'm glad that you are on their side. But we who live here in Hertfordshire, in Hertford, we pray that we will truly show our love for you, our God, Lord Jesus, who came down and you died on the cross that we might be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of justice because you are a God of love. We worship you. Prompt us, Lord. Help us to think about areas in which we could be involved in bringing love to those who are suffering, whether it be through giving, whether it be through simply looking at people as they beg off us on the streets of London or wherever. Help us to know how we can reflect your love to a hurting world. Holy Spirit, prompt us. Tell us when we're doing wrong. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of justice, God of love, we may worship, serve, and love you. In your name, amen.